All right, we're looking at this epistle to 2 Timothy, and this epistle, the theme of it is, Timothy, fulfill your ministry, okay? Paul is about to die, and he's got some words in this chapter here. We are looking at the exhortations to steadfast service for Christ, and chapter 1:3 through 2:26, the first two chapters are all under this broad heading, by the grace of God. We've been looking here at this. And this is my review, so don't have to write all this down that's coming. Just look up here, take it in, we'll move ahead. We looked at the apostle's expression of gratitude in his motivation for ministry for Timothy. And we saw a number of principles and a number of things, like what? Well, Paul remembered to pray for Timothy, thanking God for his salvation, his gifted ministry to the church there. And that's mentioned in chapters 1, verses 3 through 5. Look there. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. Timothy, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, you're saved, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Timothy was saved and he was gifted, as we're going to see in the next verse, the next point. He reminded Timothy to stir up the gift of God, which was acknowledged by Paul through the laying on of his hands, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. Now, he didn't get the gift of the laying on of hands. The gift was recognized by the Apostle Paul laying his hands on him and realized that God had gifted him the moment he was saved by the grace of God, just like you're gifted for some capacity to serve in the body of Christ and to be what God would have you to be to your family, to your friends, to your sphere of influence. God wants to use you there. Number 3, he further encouraged Timothy by telling him that his ministry could be accomplished not through fear and intimidation, but by tapping into God's power, God's love, and by keeping his head and prioritizing God's will in his life. And friends, I can't emphasize this enough for you. You know, you don't have to be afraid. We can move ahead in faith. Let's trust the Lord. We have God's power for us that we can tap into. We have his love that we can depend on. We're going to talk about that this morning. And we have his priority. We need to prioritize his will in our life so that we can be the people that God would have us to be. No doubt about that. He also reminded Timothy of the privilege of suffering for Christ as part of one's Christian identity with Jesus Christ, and for sharing the gospel with others. You open your mouth for Jesus Christ, you share the gospel with others, and there's going to come conflict, there's going to come issues are going to come towards you, and there's going to be suffering in light of all that. Number 5, he reminded Timothy of the purpose of God for his people in Christ from eternity past, in verses 9 and 10. Let's look there. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life. Again, how? Through the gospel. It's in this gospel message. For what was his purpose? It was to save us from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't, and then to call us with a holy calling, to sanctify us practically so we could be spiritually mature and become the person God wants us to be. Now, you get saved at a moment in time when you trust Christ, but sanctification is a process. And I want to mention that this morning because sometimes people think, well, you're saved, you should know better. That isn't always the case. I didn't know better of a lot of things, and I had to grow in the Lord. But if I didn't hear the Word of God and wasn't challenged personally in my teaching, I would have kind of been stunted in my growth because, you know, I wasn't the best Bible reader in understanding everything that was in this book. Someone had to teach me. Yes, I had the Holy Spirit. And sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to stay home because I have the Holy Spirit. That is not God's will. It's to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's to gather together, to function together, so we can get more done as a body. And that's why we need to cooperate with the Spirit of God in what he wants to do in his life. So how did God accomplish it again? Verse 10, he accomplished it but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what did he do? Well, he abolished death. He took the fear of death away because as Christians, we are victors over death. And he brought life and immortality to life again through this special message called the Gospel of the Grace of God. Further, he reminded Timothy of his own divine appointments that he was expected to fulfill. What was that, Paul? Well, you're a preacher, you're an apostle, and you're a teacher. And that's why you need to teach the Word of God. Now he's going to tell Timothy, Timothy, hold fast to these words I'm telling you, teaching you these words. You need to know these things so that you can be the person that God would have you to be. Okay? So in light of that, in light of his teaching and fulfilling his divine appointments, these appointments resulted in Paul suffering many things. Well, what things? The hardships of ministry we looked at in 2 Corinthians 11. His arrest, chains, and even the dungeon he's now in. The loneliness of abandonment. You have been abandoned, friends? I doubt it. We have each other, okay? The threat of imminent death which hung over his head. I mean, he had a lot going against him, didn't he? Number eight, he reminded Timothy that he was not ashamed of the truth he stood for, so Timothy should not be ashamed either. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Preach it, friends. You know, that's what God wants you to do. And lastly, knowing the value of the message he proclaimed, and in light of his soon departure to heaven, he entrusted the keeping of the purity of the gospel to the Lord against the day of coming judgment. Let's look at verse 12. For this reason I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now we're going to talk about why he committed this back to the Lord here as we go on. Matter of fact, let's just talk about it right now. This, why had he entrusted it to the Lord? Well, this deposit had made the rounds. It was under constant attack by the enemy of God, which is Satan himself. Very important to understand that. Even in the Garden of Eden, to Eve, the serpent said, "Yea, hath God said?" I mean, let's question God. And that's why God is always trying to get us to question his will. And to think that you can really cut this on your own and be independent and do your own thing when you can't. See? And that's why we need the Lord in all of this, because Satan is always seeking to attack the believer. We need the armor of God, the truth of God. We need each other in the body of Christ, because Satan wants to nullify you and he wants to nullify me. Thus, with the truth of the gospel on the line, Paul charges Timothy now with a sacred trust. And what was that trust? Here it is. Moving on. The apostle's charge to Timothy was, hold fast, Timothy, and keep this precious truth which has been entrusted to you. And we see this in verses 13 and 14. Let's look there, those verses. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now these are the verses we're looking at this morning, and this is as far as I'm planning on going this morning, although we'll look at verse 15 here in just a moment. So what he's telling to Timothy here now is the key thought of the book again is, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And that's what I want to say to you, believer, whatever it is, fulfill your ministry, what God has for you. I don't always know what God has for you, but God has a plan and a purpose for your life. So the question is, why did he charge him with this? Well, let's look at verse 15 for a minute, and we'll get a feeling for why he charged him with this. He says, this you know, Timothy, that all those in Asia, that would be Western modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, I'm going to talk about those guys in 2 weeks when we come back here, so I'm not going to talk about them today. But again, I want you to just notice, again, what had happened right here. All others in Asia had turned away from Paul. And so the Lord had brought to his mind young, timid Timothy, the one he had faithfully taught and mentored for years. Timothy was the one who he believed above all others would faithfully carry on the work that he had begun, but which was about to soon come to an end. And why would it come to an end? Because Paul was facing the executioner's axe. His head was about to be lopped off, and he knew it. There was no getting out of this one. Paul knew it, but the Lord must have revealed that. And again, what a gruesome way to go, but a quick way to go. You probably wouldn't hardly feel a thing. It's just the anticipation of it would be tough. And sitting in prison thinking about that. I'd rather get my head lopped off than get hung by the neck. Because it would be that quick. Boom. It's over. Okay? Maybe that's how not you're thinking. But in light of that, no wonder he had committed this to the Lord. Paul knew the Lord would have to keep in trust the gospel until it could be instilled in other men who could carry on the truth and then pass on the precious truth of the gospel with all of its facets to other people. So with so many turning away from Paul, faithful, timid Timothy has come to Paul's mind while he's in that prison, while he's in that dungeon there at Rome. So what was so special about this young man that Paul could recommend him and Paul could charge him with this final charge? Well, there's a couple of great passages here, and I've got them on your handout, but I've got them on overhead here as well. You don't have to turn there. That he mentioned to the Corinthians and to the Philippians as well, that we could understand what was so special about this young man. Here's one. 1 Corinthians 4:17, he writes to the Corinthian church and says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." Now notice, "who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." He thinks like I think. See? He knows the truth. He is my faithful son in the Lord. Heed what he has to say and what he has to teach. So the Corinthians, who were carnal and always accusing Paul of this and that, he says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you because he's one that thinks like I think. He'll remind you exactly of what I'm teaching, not just to you, but to all the churches." Okay? Secondly, in Philippians, he said to the Philippian church, "But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." Why? "That I also may be encouraged when I know of your estate." You know, so it would be some communication back to Paul. "For I have no one who is like-minded." He thinks like I think. "Who will sincerely now care for your estate." He cares for these people. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. "But you know his proven character." And that's an important thing for spiritual leadership. Proven character. Consistency, walking with the Lord, depending upon the Lord, being faithful in service. "That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." He knows what I teach. "Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me here." Okay? So the question is then, is what was the charge? What was Paul's charge to Timothy? Well, we've already mentioned it, but here it is again. I'm going to repeat myself a few times this morning. As you know, I do that from time to time. Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. We see it right there in verse 13. And this is a charge. This is not a suggestion. This is a charge. Now, we have some key words here, and I put those on your handout this morning so that if you want to jot something down about them, you can. And if you don't, it's okay. Okay? So what is this hold fast all about, Pastor? Well, it's the Greek word echo, and it means to have, to hold to hold fast or to keep, to hold oneself to a standard, so to speak, to lay hold of a thing, to adhere or to cling to it. So he's telling him to hold fast to what he had committed to him, okay? And this is in the present tense, which means we are to keep on holding fast to a pattern of sound words. Secondly, it's in the active voice. It's something we must choose to do or it doesn't happen in life. If you don't choose to hear the Word of God and to respond to the Word of God and to believe the Word of God and to do the Word of God, guess what? You do your own thing. That's just the way we are. That's the way we're built. So it's in the active voice. He's telling him, hold fast. Now, this is not a suggestion. No, it's an imperative. This is a command of God in light of this serious situation here. What's going on here? Well, the question is then, what was he to hold fast to? Well, he was to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Now, I'm after this word pattern here, first of all. Okay? What's this word pattern? This word pattern is hupotuposis, I believe is how you pronounce that word. Some of these words I can hardly pronounce. But it means an outline or a sketch of something, an example or a pattern one might follow. Okay? Ladies, you know how it is when you probably were young. You probably, maybe you're not, have never done this, but I remember my wife doing it and my mother doing it, and she would buy some material and she would buy one of these thin tissue patterns and she would cut it out and she would pin it to that fabric, and then she would cut along that tissue paper pattern, and then she would sew and make things, clothes for our kids and our girls. And you know, that's the kind of the idea here. I have this pattern. It's a sketch. It's an outline. It's an example to follow, is basically what he's saying here. Okay? So what was the pattern that is meant here? Well, Timothy knew the pattern of Paul's teaching, no doubt about that. He'd been with him on a number of missionary journeys. He probably had his outlines down pat in his thinking. Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to be the leader there and to charge that church in his teaching there. Okay? Thus, the word pattern sets forth a standard or an outline of teaching that Timothy was to hold fast to. And this is why Paul could send Timothy places he himself could not go right away. Oftentimes, teachers can't be in two places at once. So that's even Pastor Roxas tried to duplicate himself somewhat in training other men. So again, as I think of this verse, for this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. I mean, you guys are no different than the Duluthians or the people in Milwaukee or the people in Grand Rapids. We're all sinners. We all need the grace of God. There's just no doubt about that. So he's sending Timothy and placing him there to teach them. The problem is that people sometimes have what I call felt needs, okay, that they want met when they come to church. While Paul taught them sound words, sound doctrine to meet their real needs. Oftentimes people don't even understand that. Matter of fact, turn with me to chapter 4 for a minute here and look here. In chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, here's another charge Paul gives to Timothy. Timothy, I'm charging you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Timothy, you preach the word. Dave, you preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, convince people, rebuke people, exhort people. But do it with long suffering, and teaching or doctrine is the word there. Why is that? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, because they have these felt needs, you know. Just tell me what I want to hear. Tell me the good things. Don't read me any. I guess Pollyanna preaching. You know, remember Pollyanna? Her suggestion to the pastor, why don't you teach the glad things? And he was kicking them in the pants and giving them fire and brimstone preaching. So sometimes people want this, what I call Pollyanna preaching. Oh, you're such beautiful people. I mean, you're sinners just like me. I know. I know what you need. So I have to come and kick you in the pants from time to time by the grace of God. And again, teach sound doctrine here. Why is that? For the time will come, verse 3, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Notice, felt needs. Because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. That's in the active voice. And they will be turned aside to fables or myths. That's in the passive voice. When you turn away from the truth of God's word, something has to fill the void in your thinking. So you grab on to things that, oh, tell me how good I am. You know, and I don't tell you that oftentimes. I do appreciate you and I do love you in the Lord, but sometimes you have to be confrontive with people and to challenge them. Now, as we think about this word pattern again, we haven't even gotten to sound words yet. Pattern. This word was used in 1 Timothy 1:16. I've got it right here, 15 and 16. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Now notice, Christ Jesus came into the world not to save good people, but sinners. Get that? Paul says, I'm the chief of all. I'm the chief sinner. Why is that? Well, I persecuted the church, which represented Christ, so I really persecuted Jesus Christ. I don't deserve to be saved. But Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. Here's the same word. As a pattern, as an example to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. This is the two places in the New Testament this word, pattern, is found with this same meaning here. So hey, if God could save Paul, He can save anybody, right? That's why Dave Knutson got saved, no doubt about that. After all, he said he was the chief of sinners, and that's why Paul could be saved, and that's why I got saved by the grace of God. Thus, Christians need to hear sound words from God to meet their real needs. First of all, to get saved, and then to live this Christian life. This is a supernatural life. And although you've been saved by the grace of God, how much of the Bible do you really know to apply in your life? And are you applying it? Or are you just, I hardly ever come to hear the Word of God, so I really don't know a lot of things. Well, that's on you. I'm here every week. I'm here twice a week to teach the Word of God. And I'm challenging you to think about that. You need some sound teaching. Okay? Thus, the sound words Timothy was to hold to were the kind or pattern of words that had been taught to Timothy by Paul as his mentor and teacher wherever they had gone on these missionary journeys and traveled together. So let's look at this word, sound words, for a minute here. First of all, the word sound. It's this word, I think it's huiago, I think, I don't know. But it carries the idea of healthy, life-giving words. I mean, if God wants to teach you something, don't you want good words? And even if they kick you in the pants once in a while, that's what you need. That's what I need to be taught. So sound carries the idea of healthy, life-giving words. And the word words is the word logos, which speaks of the sayings of God, the teachings of the Lord. Damn, this is pretty clear. So it would be safe to say, and I put this on your handout again, sound doctrine leads to holy living. Well, the absence of sound doctrine in your life will lead to worldly thinking or error, resulting in ungodliness in life, in a breakdown in the fundamentals of the Christian faith that you need that will hurt you in your life, your marriage, or whatever. Okay? So I'm trying to cover as many bases as I can here with this statement. That means you need sound doctrine if you're going to survive and prosper in the Christian life. And this is what Paul was fighting against. They were teaching false doctrine in the churches. Timothy was facing the same thing in Ephesus. And he's saying, you need to hold fast to these sound words, the pattern of sound words. See? That's what he's teaching here. The same idea of these sound words is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, we're probably right about here. Let's look at verse 14 for a minute in your Bibles. Here Paul says to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned. That's the sound words. And has been assured of knowing from whom you learned them. You learned them from me, he's trying to tell him. See? And this is very, very important. That's why he says in chapter 4, verse 2, Timothy, you need to preach sound words. The words. Preach the word. Don't give people Hallmark cards and tell them how lovely they are. And although that may be true, that's not what they need. They need sound doctrinal teaching of the Word of God. Now, this same thinking is brought out where God's Word produces wisdom for godly living. So I've got a few passages here from Proverbs to show you. Now, look at this passage here, Proverbs 4. And here, probably Solomon to, or David to Solomon. Okay. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my word, son, my teaching. Keep my commands and live. Notice that. Get wisdom, Solomon, and he was the wisest man ever lived apart from Jesus. get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, what I'm saying and teaching. Do not forsake her. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about wisdom, and here wisdom is personified. Where am I at here? Right here. To a feminine pronoun. You know, wisdom will preserve you. Wow, that's interesting to note. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom from God's Word, and in all you're getting, get understanding. What does that mean? How does this wisdom from God's Word really apply in my life anyway? Where can I make this application? How can I apply it in my thinking? I'm adding some words here to help explain this to you, and that's my job. Exalt her wisdom, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. And how do we embrace her? Well, we have to embrace her by faith. That's where faith, that's our part, to believe, to appropriate the Word of God. See? Proverbs 4:13 goes on to say, take firm hold of instruction, teaching, do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Believer, do you believe that? The teaching of the Word of God is the very life that you need. And that's why when you don't come, when you forsake yourself for the teaching of the Word of God, you cut yourself off from that. I mean, you cut yourself off from the dining room table when your wife prepares a meal or a kitchen table. Oh, no, we belly up there. I mean, look at Dave. I mean, he's been up there too long, right? And I understand. But it's the teaching of the Word of God. When I got saved, friends, and I started coming out to hear the teaching of the Word of God, I couldn't get enough. I knew that what I needed was being taught over the pulpit, face to face, and I needed to be there to hear the Word of God. And when people think, well, for the kid's sake, or for this sake, or for work's sake, and I work a little bit late, and I have to commute, I understand Wednesday night's difficult here. Okay? But again, sometimes it's a priority in your life to hear the Word of God. You'll pull out the stops to hear it. And other times, well, oh, I think I'll watch the game tonight or whatever's on, your favorite show, okay? And that's what can happen, okay? That's why in Proverbs here it says, buy the truth. In other words, salvation is free, but the truth has a cost. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, buy wisdom, instruction, understanding. Well, where do I get these things? You get them from the Word of God. Matter of fact, we're in 2 Timothy. Put a marker here and go back to Colossians for a minute. Back up a few pages. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 tell us where wisdom can be found. Let's look there. Colossians 2:1, Paul says to the Colossian church, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in the city of Laodicea, right next door, you know, like Duluth Superior, Minneapolis, St. Paul, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul had never been to Colossae. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Notice that word. We're going to talk about that in a minute. In the attaining of all riches to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father, even Christ, it should read. Now notice, in whom, in who? The last word of verse 2. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, understanding. And that's why, friends, when you don't hear what God has to say, you cut yourself off from the very thing that can keep you, strengthen you, and nourish you in the Christian life. The sound doctrine is just healthy, life-giving teaching from God's Word. And this idea of teaching doctrine, especially sound doctrine, sound words, is found throughout the pastoral epistles. So I thought this morning, not knowing how far we can get, we could peruse the pastoral epistles and just look for this word doctrine, teaching, sound words. Let's see how often Paul, when he writes to another pastor, tells him how important this is. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 1. Back up to the previous book. And I'm going to read the verses. I don't have them on overhead, but I'm going to read them to you. You can follow along. And you might want to just underline teaching or doctrine and just begin to see, oh, Paul's really into this. Okay, he's the apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:3. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, Timothy, you're to remain in Ephesus. Why? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, healthy, life-giving. They don't want any other false teaching going on here, nor giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. See, that's what he's saying here. Drop down to verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law was coming in, and that's why they were misusing the law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Now notice that. God never gave the law to the church. But it's for the lawless. It's for those who are insubordinate. It's for the ungodly. It's for sinners. It's for the unholy and the profane. It's for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's anything that's contrary to what? Sound, healthy, life-giving doctrine. The law was given to condemn those other lifestyles so that you can live holy and godly. Get that? I hope you see that. Now, notice with me that sound doctrine is according here, as we finish, we read one more verse there, sound doctrine, verse 11. Sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel. Okay, when you preach the gospel, you're preaching sound, healthy doctrine. Of the blessed God, which was now, notice Paul says, this was committed to my trust. So God committed this sound teaching to Paul. See, and we're going to see here in chapter 6 that he committed it to Timothy. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he committed it back to God. And then he's going to charge Timothy with teaching and holding fast. We're not going to go to all those verses, but, you know, I can get ahead of myself real easy and we can do that. But let's keep looking here at some verses. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:6. After he's gone on about doctrine and everything through 1 Timothy, you should read these chapters for yourself. He says in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, sound doctrine, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished with the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. So hearing it's one thing, but now we have to apply it in life. Jump ahead to verse 13. Timothy, till I come to you, give attention to reading the Scripture, to exhorting that Scripture, and to teaching that Scripture. There's doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given you by the prophecy with the laying on of my hands of the eldership. Instead, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save, and I think that word save to be second tense. He's talking to Timothy, who's a pastor here. Teaching, okay? The sound doctrine saves in all three tenses of salvation. Now, I'm not as concerned about third tense, because third tense, when we're saved from the presence of sin, we'll be with the Lord. And sin won't be an issue there for us. I'm concerned about first tense salvation. Have you been justified at a point in time by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? That's how you get saved. And a decision here guarantees glorification, which will happen at a point of time when you die or are raptured. But here's what the issue is. Second tense, right? This, and I want to note these words to you again. Look at these words. This takes place in a what? A process of time. Point of time I got saved. Point of time I'm going to be with the Lord. But what about in between? Well, this is where God is working on all of us here if you're saved. He wants to conform us into the image of His Son. And this is where this second tense of salvation in hearing the Word of God, in yielding to the Lord so that we can glorify Jesus Christ in our life now that we're saved. Okay? That's important to understand and know. Let's go back to 1 Timothy and keep looking at some verses here. 1 Timothy 5:17. Paul says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and who teach. Okay? Do they have double honor? 6:1. As many bondservants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine, His teaching, His sound teaching, may not be blasphemed, denigrated, run down, disregarded is the idea. Okay? Verse 3 of chapter 6 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, now that's the same thing as sound, healthy, life-giving teaching. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's apostolic teaching was according to the words of Christ and to the doctrine, the teaching, which accords with what? Godliness. Notice that. It accords with godliness. That's very important and very significant. And I'm going to repeat myself with this next statement here. Sound doctrine, when embraced by faith, produces godliness and holy living. And that's why in your second tense of your salvation, if you want godliness, you want to be a godly example to your kids, you need to be hearing the Word of God. You need to be applying the Word of God. You need to be not independent, doing your own thing, going your own direction. God wants holy living for you. He said, you be holy because I'm holy. And since you've identified with my Son, it would be inconsistent for you to be not do that. Dave, I know. I'm trying, Lord. I'm seeking to grow. I'm seeking to be what you'd have me to be. And that's why Paul committed now these words to Timothy in chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. There's people going around saying, you need this special knowledge that we have. Forget what the Apostle Paul says. Listen to me. And Paul is saying, don't listen to that. You listen to apostolic teaching. You grab onto that. Verse 21, by professing false teaching, some have strayed, veered, gone into the ditch in their life concerning the faith, the once and for all delivered unto the saints' faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So let's go to 2 Timothy. We're going to keep pounding on this. We're not going to get far, so relax. There's always 2 weeks from now. We can pick it up again. In 2 Timothy 1:13, right where we're at, Timothy, hold fast to the pattern, the sketch of the sound words that I have given to you, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So he's going to hold fast is what he tells them to do. In chapter 3, verse 16, here he says, all Scripture, here's the sound words, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, in other words, standing people up when they need to be corrected, and then giving them the right information so they can get back on track by a correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, why is all this given, Pastor? Verse 17, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work in life. Friends, I hope you sense you need that. And that's why in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he talks again about preaching sound doctrine. Give them sound teaching is what you need to do. We'll jump ahead to 4:17 because we already looked at those verses. Okay? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message, the Word of God, might want to underline that, might be preached fully through me. And then all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That would be Satan. Okay? So again, amazing truths going on here. Let's look at Titus, another pastoral epistle here. Let's look at Titus 1, verse 9. This is to spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders, you need to be holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may by sound, healthy, life-giving doctrine, both to exhort and convince those who contradict, because there are those who contradict. So practically then in chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper in light of sound, doctrinal, life-giving teaching. Verse 7, okay? In all things, show yourself to be a pattern. Here's another word that's similar, but not exactly the same word, of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. And again in verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine or teaching of God, our Savior, in all things. Let's go back now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Wow, it's amazing. So what does he say in verse 13? Here's the charge. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Okay? Second point here, Paul narrows the things Timothy is to hold fast to by adding the words which you have heard from me. Now those are important words. Paul's doctrine taught to Timothy was to be what he was to follow and pass on to others, not what the false teachers were saying. Paul's apostolic teaching that he got from the Lord, this is what he was to pass on. The words you have heard from me that he got from the Lord is what he was to pass on. Now, how did this come about? Well, we kind of looked at some verses that I mentioned already, but let me mention this again. God entrusted this teaching to Paul in 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul then had turned around and entrusted it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, we mentioned. But with Paul's life on the line, and Paul had committed it back to God for safekeeping in 2 Timothy 1:12. Okay? But here Paul is now charging Timothy to hold fast to the sound, life-giving words of Scripture and then pass them on to other faithful men, as we'll see in chapter 2, verse 2 here in a minute. But we're not there yet. But I want to tackle this one here. We're still in verse 13. What words in this verse describe how he was to hold fast to the truth? Well, the last words there in that chapter, in that verse, they're to do so in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, faith and love are the foundation and basis of godly Christian living. We have two aspects set forth here. First of all, faith, which is Godward, vertical, and then love, which should be horizontal towards the one another's in the body of Christ. So our faith vertically in God should spill over horizontally towards each other here by the grace of God. There's no doubt about that. Faith in God's unchanging word and love towards one another in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking here about slapping somebody on the back with sappy sentimentalism and saying, oh, you're just a great guy. Hey, I love you. Bang, slap. You know, I'm talking about a genuine love for that other individual that comes with both you and he or she being in union with Christ. We're talking about believer to believer, brother to sister in the Lord, or brother to brother in the Lord. Like in a marriage relationship, right? I'll use that as a good illustration. You know, you took each other for better or worse, and sometimes gals, they just come for the worse. Pastor Radke used to say that because he knew the men and he knew they were sinners just like he was. And I can say the same thing. But at the same time, God is transforming, right? In this process of transformation. We're all on a curve here and growing here. And I want to mention that as well, okay? And although you might, your knight in shining armor may be a little tarnished, keep in mind that the sanctification process here is a process in time. From spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, getting saved took place at a point in time. Dying and go to be with the Lord takes place at a point in time. But we are in the trenches here. And we are moving through this together. This is where faith in God will spill out in love towards each the other in the body of Christ. Very, very important. And this is a lifelong process. So no one's arrived, including your pastor. Okay? Hopefully, God is changing your man, your woman, your parents, your kids, whatever the case may be, for the better. They're coming along by the grace of God. But, you know, that takes time. Okay? No one's arrived, thus we should not expect from our kids or our mates or from one another in the assembly perfection, because we all sin, we all come short. Instead, we need to extend the grace of God to each other, which God extended to us. And it's easy to forget that. It's easy to be irritated with someone and saying, why are you doing this? You're saved. You're supposed to be way up here. And all I see in your life is that you're still way down here. Relax. Relax. I understand how this works in the body. Keep in mind that Jesus Christ is to be the object of faith vertically and the source of our love for one another horizontally. Thus, Paul prayed for faith and love, and back in Ephesians, I'll just show you these verses here, 3:17 and 18, he prayed that Christ may dwell in their hearts, how? Through faith. That would be vertical. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love now, as you learn the Word of God, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That's a lifelong process, knowing that right there. And to know the love of Christ, we're just getting the tip of the iceberg of the love of Christ, okay? Which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants you to be filled with all the fullness of God, but that doesn't happen overnight. I mean, we just get a glimpse when we got saved. Jesus died for me. God loved me. I got saved. Okay? Understandable? Further on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, but we're to speak the truth down to each other in love, that we may grow up in all things to Him who is the head. Now let me comment on this verse for a minute. Sometimes we speak the truth about something in our relationship, but it may not always be wise, or it may not always be in love. It may hurt the one you love. Thus it will damage your relationship with them. You need to be thinking about this, men. Because men sometimes pull out their six shooters and pow, they shoot right from the hip. They don't think, and it can happen for the woman as well. I'm not saying that's not possible. And this is where you need wisdom from the Lord. No wonder James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask how? In faith, this vertical. See? That without doubting, so that he can then make an application horizontally in love to each the other. You know, I was thinking about Warren Wiersbe and his definition of ministry. We're all in ministry here. Look at this. And I'm highlighting one thing here. Okay? Ministry takes place when divine resources meets human needs, but notice the channel needs to be a loving channel. And it's to be for the glory of God. See? Now, in light of this, we sometimes endure difficulties in our relationships with others. And, you know, we have difficulties in life, difficulties in ministry, difficulties in marriage, you name it. And this loving channel is really what it's all about. So we got a few minutes here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and let's look at this passage here. This is a great passage. And it's so easy to forget this in your thinking. Because I see faults and whatnot in this other person and I want them to shape up. So you get to be this legalist in your thinking and you want certain things. Instead of realizing, you know, God had to be gracious with you every day. Let's read this passage. Paul says to the Corinthians, now this is in light of their spiritual gifts, but we can apply it even towards difficulties in our life. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have this love. I'm not filled with the Spirit. I'm not controlled by God. You know, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. I become the gong show. I mean, anybody remember the gong show way back? And guys would come out in this real funny act and they would gong them and get the hook and pull that guy off the stage. But our love can be like that. It can be gong instead of real love. Okay? Because we say things and we do things that hurt other people. Gong! Okay? Get it? All right, let's go. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith vertically, so that I can remove mountains, but I don't have love in my heart towards somebody else. I'm a Zippo. I'm nothing. Gong. There it is, okay? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Nor will it profit that other person that you're talking to nothing. It'll just hurt them. Okay? Now notice, true Christian agape, Spirit-filled love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy what the other person has. It does not parade itself and saying, well, I'm not like you. You know, it's not puffed up. It does not behave itself rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil of that other person. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth of God's sound teaching and doctrine. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Now notice, love endures all things. Take verse 7 and apply it to your life, where you're at, and these things, saying, you know, if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm to bear up under this situation. I'm to believe the best. I'm to hope for the best. I'm to endure. Why is that? Because God's type of love in and through me, dads, you need to get this, that type of love never fails. So when you fail, Dad, it's because you're not walking with the Lord. You're not having a vertical faith, so it's not spilling out horizontally to those in your life that you affect, and you hurt the one you love. The old Ames Brothers song, you know, you always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. You heard that song? I'm old enough to know that song. I know exactly how that goes. And I've hurt my wife sometimes, and she's probably hurt me sometimes, because we don't think always in our life. Okay? So I just wanted to read this verse to you. Love never fails. That's very, very important. Here's another verse I just thought of I'd throw in. Above all things, believers, have fervent love for one another. Wow. Why is that? Because love will cover a multitude of sins, a multitude of failures, a multitude of things that have hurt and damaged other people. God wants to use you to minister to others. The question is, do you want to be used? Are you willing to be used? Are you expressing agape love to one another? Or will it be on my terms? I'm the dictator around here. It's going to be the way I want it to be. Come on, grow up. Time to realize again, you could be wrong. So did you notice as we go back now to 2 Timothy 1:14, where this faith and love are found at the end of verse 14? Is it the end of verse 14 or end of verse 13? It's the end of verse 13. In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Not verse 14, but verse 13. Thus, as you abide in Christ, you will be filled with the Spirit and by faith able to love the unlovely within the body of Christ. And this will enable you to then minister and endure with supernatural, Spirit-empowered agape love in your situation. Matter of fact, go again to 2 Timothy 4:5. Look there with me. We're going to run out of time here. We're not going to get to verse 14 today. Only one verse. We'll get it next time. Okay? In 2 Timothy 4:5, here's again another key verse in this book. He says, but you, Timothy, you be watchful. Get your head engaged. You be watchful in all things. Notice, in light of that, you're going to have to endure afflictions. You need to do the work of an evangelist, and here's the bottom line and what he wants and what I want for you. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Believer, fulfill your ministry in your home, with your mate, with your children. Young people, with your parents. You have a ministry at school where God wants to use you on the team. Fulfill your ministry. See? And that's what you need to do. And this is what Paul said earlier. And it's something we must do in ministry as well. Look at back at chapter 2, verses, chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. He says in these verses, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy. No one engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, we'll cover all this when we get there, we're not there yet, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. God has a standard or rule. It's called sound doctrine. And the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops, consider what I say. Think about what I'm telling you. And may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I also suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. I'm in prison. But I want you to know the word of God is not chained or bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, my fellow believer. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, can you say that you endure all things? And you might be thinking, Pastor, I've been enduring all things. Well, hang in there. God knows right where you're at. And if you have been the one that's been bringing on the pressure, you can change. You can confess. You can be what the Lord would have you to be. And that's what I would encourage you to think about today. So our time is gone. And I had some more to say, but we'll just have to say it another time. So let's pray and look to the Lord here. Father, again, we're thankful this morning again for your grace towards us. You endured with that stinker, Dave Knutson, for 30 years before he was saved. And then you saved him, and even now, Father, he's a work in progress, just like everybody else here. And we pray, Father, that we would be gracious to those in our home, the ones we love, that we wouldn't hurt them, we wouldn't damage our relationship with them beyond repair. And by the grace of God, Father, make us cognizant of your grace towards me. We can be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us over and over and over again. And we thank you, Father, that we can know we're saved. If someone here does not know that, may you address that issue in their life. Thanks for your goodness and again for your Son, Jesus, who died for us. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the words of Paul to Timothy about even what he had to endure and go through so he could write these words for us here today at the Grace Gospel Bible Church. And I pray that you would speak to individual hearts. I have no plan for anyone here. But I trust, Father, you would speak to me about areas I need to repent and change and allow you to guide me and direct me. Humble me, Father, under your mighty hand. And let me thank you again for the assurance I have knowing I'm saved. Because Christ has died for me. And I trust all people here will know that. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.